But I'm just going to give you kind of a glimpse of what we have studied so far. And then we're going to get right into Revelation chapter 8, about halfway through, about the midpoint of chapter 8, and hopefully get through chapter 9 as well. Let me tell you to start off with a little bit about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about his church, his angels, his victory over the devil, his world, his father, his angels, his seraphim. It's about two things. The book of Revelation is about the destruction and defeat of the devil and all of his partners. And it's also about the full promises and blessings of God for Israel and the church being finally given. The book of Revelation is the culmination book. It is the most detailed prophetic story of any prophecy at any time, including all the prophecies in the Bible. In fact, it says right in the first couple of verses, whoever reads and understands this book is blessed. It says, blessed are those who read and understand this book. So it's not a book for us to run away from. I'm sad to say that most teachers on this subject have made it so complicated that so fearful, and there are parts of it that are fearful, but they have not shown you the glory that's in the book of Revelation. Because it is about judgment, but it's not just about judgment. It's also about revival. It's about the harvest of the earth. It's about the Lord bringing people to himself. And how does he do it? He does it any way he can. He wants to complete the work that Jesus paid for on the cross. And so he calls people to himself, and people don't come. And so he makes things difficult, and then more people come. But still, a lot of people are too stubborn and do not come. And so he then makes it more difficult, and judgments come in ever-increasing amounts until it becomes so horrific that people begin to cry out to God. And literally, billions of people, I am not exaggerating, billions of people will get saved during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's why it takes 7 years for the Great Tribulation to fulfill itself. Because the Lord loves people. If he didn't, if it was just about his kingdom and about his rule, he could say the word and the whole world would burn up in a crisp, just like a smoke puff. And he could have a new earth, and he could choose the people he wants in it, and he could do it in a moment of time. But he takes 7 years. If you ever ask yourself, why would he take 7 years? Because God loves people. And he will not force people, but he can make it so difficult for people not to accept him that most people will accept him. And there will be more people in heaven than will be in hell at the end of the day. You need to understand that. Some people often come to me and they say, what about my mom or dad? I don't know if they really got saved. I've had people crying, people's lives who are just twisted and messed up because the church has told them if they didn't do this, this, and this, and this, they're not going to heaven. Because they weren't part of their church or their denomination. And so I said, well, did they believe in God? They said, well, yes, my mom and dad believed in God. I said, well, there's one check mark. I said, now, did they believe that Jesus died for their sins? Yes, they did. Did they say that they were Christians? Well, yes, they did, but they really were messed up. I said, you're going to see them in heaven. Most people who go to heaven are really messed up. But you don't go there because you're lily white. You go there by the blood of Jesus and your confession and faith in him that he died for your sins and believing in him and confessing that you belong to him, that you're a Christian, that you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. Then you get in. Now, There's a whole lot more to this Christian life. It's called sanctification, the working out of your own salvation. The book of Revelation is also about a church, the church of Jesus Christ, called the One New Man Church, made up of Gentile believers from all the nations of the world, and the believers who have come from Israel, Jewish people who believe that Jesus is Messiah. Do we have a good volume on this, or is it too loud? Is it okay? Okay. Okay, good. So the book of Revelation is about Jesus working with his angels and his church. And one of the biggest false teachings that I know of that the church has swallowed is rapture theology. And we will take one night where we're going to look at every single verse, and you can judge it for yourself. I do not even have to convince you. All I have to do is say, read what it says, and you will see it. You will see it, and you will say, why did I ever believe that? Now, you might want to believe it because you're afraid. You might say, as many people do, well, get me out of here because you can be here if you want, but I'm not going to be here. Well, it's not up to you, and it's not up to me. And that comes out of a spirit of fear that I'm afraid to say the church has put inside of people. But Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in all different kinds of places. But do not be afraid. What did he say? But do not be afraid, for the end is not yet, for these are the beginning of birth pains. Well, what is going to be born? You're going to have birth pains. Something's got to be born. Well, it's the powerful end time church of Jesus Christ, the one new man. See, Jesus did a lot of things on the cross, including pay for your sin and your poverty and your sickness, and to remove your curses. And he took everything that was bad about you and put them on himself. And then he took everything that was good about himself and put it on you. It's called the divine exchange. Well, he did something else. It says on the cross, Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, thus making one new man. But you know, we've never, ever seen it. There has always been either the Jews against the Gentiles or the Gentiles against the Jews. The church and Israel has never got it together, not in a big way. So that wall of division has always been there, even to the point of them killing each other. But at the end of the age, at the beginning of the great tribulation, there will be revival in Israel. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and the Lord will revive Israel and cause the church to recognize that Israel is actually their older brother in the Lord. And together in Jesus, Jesus already paid for it. He gets everything he pays for. It's not negotiable. So on the cross, he paid for this. So he is going to have it. He will have the one new man. And when the one new man rises, there will be Jewish evangelists in Charlotte doing signs and wonders and preaching Jesus Messiah. And they will partner with you in the nations of the world. The United States is a special nation. It's what I call God's end time nation. It may be messed up, but it was founded on Christian principles for the end time purposes of God and partnership with Israel. I have no doubt about it. There's no nation like it in the world. And believe me, I've traveled the world and preached in so many nations. So get ready. As goes the church in America, so goes the church in the world. You watch. Revival will come here to this land, and it will probably happen on what I call Ananias and Sapphira Sunday. Because at the beginning of the early church, One of the first miracles was that people dropped dead in a service. And the Bible says, and the fear of God came upon everyone. And the church in America and around the world has lost the fear of God. And all the preaching we want to muster up with the best preachers in the world will not produce it. It has to come supernaturally and by revelation. And God can flip us around and make the church holy and sold out overnight. It can happen. It will happen in the United States of America. And when it does, watch revival. Watch the revival that comes. This has to happen before the great tribulation can really unfold, because the church has such a role to play. Now, as we get into the word tonight, and we're going into the 8th chapter, I want you to understand something. The book of Revelation is a vision that the Lord shows to his servant John. John writes it down 7 times and gives it to the 7 churches of Asia. And it's kept through the centuries until it's put in your Bible so that we can have it at the end of the age. And it goes in chronological order for 7 years. It gives you such details of what will happen, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, from the start of the Great Tribulation till the return of Christ in chapter 19. It flips back and forth, however, to show you at this time what is happening on the earth. Then at this time what is happening in the throne room. Then at this time what is happening with the church. Then at this time what is happening with the devil's camp. And it's like a movie where you kind of are going along a storyline, but they'll show you what's happening in America, and then they flip over and show you what's happening in Paris, and you see what's happening with these people and their journey, and at the same time it flips over, and then you see what's happening with people in New York, and finally they come together. But you see different aspects of the story as it progresses. That's what happens in the book of Revelation. So one minute you're seeing great judgment, and then the next minute you're in the throne room. If you understand that pattern, it moves in chronological order, but it shows you different things that are happening in different spheres as you move along the story. If you see that, it'll become easy for you to understand. If you're at all of these studies by the end of September, you'll be a genius. You'll be able to answer so many questions. I might have stretched it a little bit by saying genius. I was trying to make you feel good. All right, let's get into it now, shall we? And somebody have a watch with them, because there's no clock here. And I can get into the throne room and lose time. Do you have it there, David? What time is it now? 7:48. It's almost 10 minutes to 8. At 25 after 8, please let me know. We will not go past 8:30. All right? So let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and start then at verse 6. We have already studied the first of 3 campaigns. The first campaign, the first series of judgments, happens when Jesus breaks each of the 7 seals off of the scroll that's in the hands of the Lord God Almighty. And there are judgments that come and the beginnings of revival. And at the end, there's such a revival in the 7th chapter that it's the greatest revival so far. And now we're going to study the second series of judgments. They will be more intense. In fact, I don't really like talking about these judgments, because I could scare you out of your socks. And it's not my intention to do that. But I want you to see that God means business. And he'll do what is necessary. And the first group of people that got saved, perhaps 1 billion people get saved while those seals are being broken. Read about it in chapter 7 and verse 9 down to 13. You'll read it. That's a huge revival. Nobody can count the numbers. But then we come into the second series with the blowing of the seven trumpets. And again, you're going to see by the time we're finished studying these trumpets, the greatest revival in history will take place. We'll find it in Revelation chapter 14. Then we will study the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath, the third of three series of judgments. By that time, most people who could get saved will be saved. And that's why it's called the bowls of wrath, God's wrath. And some people still get saved, but not so many at the very end. Because they're hardcore, I want to go to hell people. It's sad. So here we are, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and judgments start to come. We're going to look at these trumpets, the seven trumpets, and you're going to see that they're judgments. All of these are judgments. Scary, terrible judgments. Can somebody tell me, with the blowing of what trumpet does Christ return? The last trump. Did you ever hear that in the scriptures? At the last trump, not the first trump. Not during the time of the peeling back of this. It says, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised. All right? So we're now starting with the first trump. We're not at the halfway point yet. We're about one third. About year two has just finished in the Great Tribulation. And it says, the seven angels, verse 6, who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So this is just the first blowing. There's seven angels that are around Jesus. I call them the generals of heaven. They are archangels. Michael and Gabriel are two of them. We do not know the names of the other five. They are called the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of the Lord, the seven horns, the seven thunders, the seven flames of fire. And they are extremely active at this time. They are princes. They have a principality or a domain under their rule. A principality is a region ruled by these princes. There's dark demonic ones on Satan's side as well. So this first one blows, sounds his trumpet. And then it says that hail and fire mixed with blood came down upon the earth. So what happens is a meteor shower enters the atmosphere. And it's rocks coming out of space. And when they come into the atmosphere, gravity sucks them in and they burst into flames. Now you've got flaming rocks of fire coming down all over the place. Just a few weeks ago, at our home and Dina's home and others who live in our area, there was a hailstorm. It was ice. Ice about the size of golf balls. If you go to Dina and Mark's home, you'll think somebody came to it with a machine gun, because the side of the house is riddled with all these holes in the siding. Everybody in our neighborhood had to get a new roof, and we have holes in our siding and in our window sashes and such. And it was just golf ball size ice. Also, most of our cars were all dinged up. Just from my home alone, our insurance had to pay $15,000. And many had more damage than ours. Now just imagine if these were not ice golf balls, but big rocks on fire. And the Bible says that the whole heavens opens up and fire and hail and blood. That when it says blood, it means people die. A lot of people get killed. And it says a third of the vegetation gets burned up. A third of the trees get burned up. And the green grass is burned up. All the grass. So this is causing forest fires everywhere. So just imagine, one third of all the vegetation around the world is burned up. That means that this meteor shower must have lasted quite a long time because it reaches the other side of the earth. So it's the whole earth has to rotate because a meteor shower comes from one direction. And it comes in spits and spurts, but it is demolishing. Now this is just the first. The second, it says in verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So now you don't only have this meteor shower, the second angel blows a trumpet, a second judgment comes, and there is this huge asteroid. It says a mountain. I don't know how big this thing is. Maybe it's a mile across. There's a couple of movies that have been made in the last 20 years or so about this. One was Bruce Willis was the hero. And he got in a spaceship and then he went up onto this asteroid because it was coming towards the earth. And he drilled a hole and put some nuclear bomb in there. And they blew the thing in half and it went and missed the earth. Bruce Willis was a real hero. But Bruce Willis will not be there. He will not help us on that day. In the movie, his name was Henry Stamper. And he can't help us in the days to come. This thing is going to land in the ocean. When it lands in the ocean, it will be like 1,000 nuclear bombs going off. It says that a third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships capsized or were destroyed. See, there's another movie called Sudden Impact about the same thing. And in this movie, that meteorite actually, that asteroid hit the ocean. And it sent a tsunami that was as high as the Empire State Building. And it washed out the entire eastern seaboard of the United States. Running in, the water running in for 400 miles. Now that was not an exaggeration. But in that movie, they did not show you all the pain and suffering, nor did they show you all the sea life that died. A third of the sea life in the world will die. Just now it's all floating and it's all coming to shore, and you have a biological pollutant problem. So that's the second trumpet. And then it says, in verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now, this is another asteroid, but it has so much fire in it. And I don't know the chemical composition of it. But as it comes into the atmosphere and as it soars down toward the surface, it gets so hot that it explodes. And it sends sulfuric heavy metal, pollutant rain, like a dust upon the earth. Mount Vesuvius blew 70 years after Christ. And the city of Pompeii was buried under 20 feet of ash within minutes. That was from a volcano. And the volcano explosion and the subsequent ash cloud traveled at 200 miles an hour. It so covered the city of Pompeii with 20 feet thick of this dust, sulfuric dust. People were sitting at their tables and didn't get time to move. Food was on the table. People were lying in their beds when they uncovered it all, excavated it many years later. When this thing comes into the atmosphere at the blowing of the third trumpet, it explodes and it sends down a toxic, lethal acid rain. It comes upon the earth and it's called wormwood, which means undrinkable in Greek. It's poisonous. And it says that a third of the rivers and springs of water become polluted. And many people die from drinking the water because a third of the surface water on the planet, drinking water, is now poisonous. So people who have fancy machines or a lot of money or deep wells can still make water or get water. But the one third of the surface water on the planet is destroyed. Do you think people will be calling out to God during this time? Many, many will, and many will not. Now we go to the fourth angel and the fourth trumpet. It says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sky was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So what has happened? Because of all of this hot fire coming into the oceans, and also this exploding asteroid sending out the sulfuric acid rain, there are billows and billows of clouds, so that a third of the sky is totally covered in a thick blanket of cloud. And it is deadly. It's ominous. It's a dark cloud. And it's full of dust as well as water. And it is so pervasive that I don't know if you've ever lived in a city like Vancouver or England, especially on the west coast of England, but these places are just on the edge of the ocean, and all the water that comes, you know, is being evaporated from coming from across the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean. By the time it gets to these places, you know, it hits some mountains a little bit and the rain starts coming down. And people who visit Vancouver say Vancouver is one of the most beautiful cities in the world. People who live there say, if you can handle the rain and the gloominess of the clouds. In Canada, in the winter, we have something called cabin fever. Cabin fever is when people are shut in. You know, the snow, I can remember one year, it was 10 foot high outside of our door. We had to go on the roof and dig our way down. And then when we opened the door, after digging, there were walls higher than the door on both sides all the way out to the road. And a lot of people get shut in for a long time. And when people are shut in and they can't go outdoors, they become depressed and discouraged, and a heaviness comes. And then you get people needing medical help. You get more domestic violence. People become irritable and nasty. It's called cabin fever. this here is going to cause a kind of cabin fever with such heaviness. It's not just the clouds, the physical stuff. It is the fear and the worry and the demonic activity. So much so that it will be like a hell on earth for many people. So that is the first four judgments that come with the blowing of the first four of seven trumpets. And you think this is really bad? It is really bad. But now it's going to get much worse. Because we read in the next verse, in verse 13, as I watched, who's saying this? Somebody tell me. Speak it loudly. John, that's right. He's telling you the story of what God is showing him. This is an amazing dream he's having, except it's absolutely true and real. This will happen. He says, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So now you've got a prophetic eagle, a spirit bird. He is probably one of the seraphim, because you know the seraphim had the face of an ox, a man, a lion, and an eagle. At different times, you're going to see angels in the book of Revelation with a face like a lion. This one has a face like an eagle. And everything that happens in the book of Revelation is first prophesied and prayed about. God doesn't do anything on the earth without finding agreement from his people on the earth. That's why you have to pray. That's why you have to be in step with him. You have to pray and you have to prophesy it. And it's the angels who will teach us how to do this properly. And they, one of the seraphim probably, is flying in mid-air. Let me suggest to you it means mid-heaven, middle heaven. The Bible talks about three heavens. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, I know a man, he's talking about himself, who was lifted into the third heaven. And when the Bible talks about third heaven, it makes sense that there's a second and a first one. Most theologians believe that the first heaven is our atmosphere. The third heaven is where the throne of God is. And there is a space in between called middle heaven. And that's where Satan flies around most of the time, although he comes upon the earth too. And that's where demons, angelic demonic angels, and godly angels fight. When you pray, angels are sent to answer your prayers. If your prayer is very powerful and very significant for the shifting of nations, it's likely that the angel who's bringing the answers and is going to orchestrate the details will be met with a battle in middle heaven. It happened in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel prays for the release of God's people from Babylon. And at that time, he fasts, goes without eating fancy foods for 21 days because his prayer is not being answered. Finally, Gabriel comes to him and says, "The day that you prayed, your prayer was heard in heaven, and I was sent with the answer. But I met up with demonic entities in middle heaven, who were the prince of Persia and the prince of Tyre." Here you go. And then he says, "Michael, one of your princes," or your prince, he's a prince of a principality, "Michael came and assisted me, and we overcame the dark demonic angels in mid-air, and I was able to get through to you. So, in that realm, it says suddenly, John sees an eagle flying in mid-air, in the middle heaven, and he prophesies. He says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the horrors of the next three trumpets and their judgments that are about to come." We've already seen the first four. There's only seven. The first four have to do with three different meteorite or asteroid phenomena that come crashing on the earth, destroy a third of the water, a third of the life in the oceans, and a third of the vegetation around the world. And then release such a cloud, a depressive demonic darkness that covers a third of the planet in dark cloud that covers the sun and the moon and the stars a third of the time. And then suddenly this eagle flies and says, "I want to warn you, brace yourself. The next three judgments are much worse." I'll tell you right front what they are. The next three judgments are about demons. We go into the beginning of the ninth chapter and we read, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet." So that's the first of these three. "And I saw a star," that's an angel in this case, "that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key." See, it's not a literal star. It's not an asteroid. It's given a key. It's an angel. "The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." Another name for the abyss is the bottomless pit. Actually, abyss means bottomless. "When he opened the abyss," this angel did, "from God, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth." These are demon spirits. You can read about them in the book of Joel. "And they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads." So those who have the seal of God in their foreheads don't have to worry about the scorpion demons. All right? You are protected if you're God's people. If you have the mind of Christ, you will be fine. In fact, you will be a nurse. You will be a doctor. You will be an encourager. You will be a compassion giver. You will be a mercy extender. You will be a miracle provider. But for those who do not have the name of the Lord upon their foreheads and the seal of God, they were not given power to kill them. The scorpions cannot kill these people, but only to torture them for 5 months. Everything in the book of Revelation happens for a period of time. Why? Because God pours on the heat and then he lifts it so that people can get saved. That's what it's all about. And it's getting nasty and nasty and nasty because people who got saved easily have already gone to heaven, about a billion of them. Now we're into the hardcore sinners who say, "I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. Da, 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 da." And God says, "You should." It says, "The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs, and he will have them in derision." It says, "Kiss the Son while there is hope." Psalm 2. "Then they were given power," not power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. "And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man." I think it'll be something like shingles, which makes it, if you ever get shingles, your nerves are all on edge and you're in a lot of pain. Even somebody touching your skin can be excruciating. There's about 1,000 different kinds of scorpions on the earth. Very few of them actually kill you. Some of them give something like a bee sting, but there are some that will kill you. And of course, different people react to the poison or the toxins differently. But this scorpion, demon thing, it strikes and it leaves a person in pain and torment for 5 months. During those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Do you know why? They will not kill themselves because they're afraid of what's on the other side of death. They don't like what they're in. They wish they could die. But until they solve this problem, they don't want to die. Just in case there is a hell. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. Say angel of the abyss. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in the Greek is Apollyon. This first woe is past. The other two woes are yet to come. I don't know if people are going to actually see these demonic creatures that come out of the pit. See, there's four different kinds of hell that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a living hell that you might be going through right now. The Bible talks about that. It says there's two kinds of judgments. There's a judgment that you're going to have to stand before Christ or God at the end of the age to be judged for what you have done and whether or not you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there's also a judgment that's on the planet right now. It's called curses. And it comes because whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. And there are judgments that come. If you do this, this, and this, you will be blessed. If you do this, this, and this, you will not be blessed. In fact, you will have trauma and problems. That's Bible. So that's a kind of hell on earth. And then there is the abyss, where angels and demons and even Satan is going to be bound in it for 1,000 years. It is a temporary holding hell for demons and the devil. The devil is not in charge of hell. When he goes there, he is a prisoner there. Hollywood missed it. So that's the abyss. And then there's a place called Hades, which is mentioned in the book of Luke. And Hades has two parts to it, Abraham's bosom, and there's a gulf. And on the other side is a place of torment, a fire, which is where ungodly people go, waiting for resurrection day. And the other side, Abraham's bosom, Jesus went down there and he preached to the captives when he died. For 3 days, he went down into lower parts of the earth. Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross? Who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Today, you shall be with me in." So there's a part of Hades, which was paradise, known as Abraham's bosom. And that day, the thief on the cross went on that side with him. Jesus preached to the captives who were there. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that when he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives free. And now, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nobody goes down to that place of paradise known as Abraham's bosom anymore. If you are in Christ when you die, you go right to the throne room. But before Jesus died, you could not go there because the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin or covers for it. And so now that Jesus has died, there's only one of two places you're going to go to if you die. You're going to go right into the throne room of God Almighty, or you're going to go to Hades, the holding place for people who are unrighteous and did not come under the blood of Jesus. And then there is a fourth kind of hell, which is the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet get thrown. And also, 1,000 years later, Satan himself gets thrown in that lake of fire. And also those who are evil will be going there after the great white throne judgment. So those are the four kinds of hell. And so this is the abyss. And an angel comes and unlocks it. And a great cloud of demon spirits come out on the earth. This is the first of three demonic woes. And they come and they torment people who are non-believers, who do not have the seal of God on them. And they torment them for 5 months, but are not allowed to kill them. And at the end of the 5 months, they have to stop. Let me interject something else. This seal of God on your forehead, you think it'll be a tattoo? Do you think it'll be a little metal implant that they stick in with a needle? Do you think it'll be a light that shines up, kind of a mark that shines up under ultraviolet light? No, of course not. It's silly, isn't it? The mark of God on your forehead is the mind of Christ. It is the Spirit of the Lord in you. Now, just think outside the box for a minute. What about the mark of the beast? This is the mark of God. Is the mark of beast? Does it have to be a tattoo? Does it have to be an implant? Does it have to be a stamp that shows up under ultraviolet light? Or is it just a worldview? A worldview of satanic godlessness. A worldview that is the image of the beast. That you have that mind. You have the mind of the beast. People without Christ are well on their way to having this mind now. Don't be afraid. I remember, I don't know how many years ago now, was it 20 or 30 or 40? I don't know. When credit cards first came out, and the church was freaking out because this was definitely the mark of the beast. And look at the number. They were studying it all over the place. People are so superficial. Now, I'm not saying there won't be some mark on somebody's hand or something, but that is not the issue. Do not be afraid of something on your skin or in your pocket. But you better have your heart and your head in the kingdom of God. You better have the mind of Christ, the seal of God. All right. So that, I think we can carry on a little bit. What time do we have, David? Okay. I've got 7 minutes. Praise God. Verse 13. We're going to try to get to the end of this chapter. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. That's the altar of prayer where the fire of prayer comes up. And a voice came out from there, a prophetic voice. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. At this time in history, there wasn't 200 million people on the earth. So now, he is really prophesying, John is. This is another series of demonic release. There are four demon lords, demon generals, that are bound in chains in some place on the edge of the river Euphrates, near Baghdad, in the Middle East. By this time, the Bible teaches us that the river Euphrates will be the eastern border of the land of Israel. You can read it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. God promised Abraham, I will give you the land from the great river of Egypt all the way to the great river, the Euphrates, and all the land of the Kenites, the Jebusites, the Gadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all the other ites. So I will give you all that land. So Israel will be attacked. Well, I hate the battles that are there now. I hate people being killed on either side of this. And it's a travesty that it has to happen. I wish it did not. But it will happen and it will increase. And Israel will not lose. Israel will win. I say that with a heavy heart for the people who will be killed and dislodged from their homes because they will not come under the purposes of God. Israel is going to defend herself. And in defending herself, she's going to move in and take land. And it's going to happen more and more and more. The whole world will be in revolt against Israel. The reason for the Battle of Armageddon is a march against Jerusalem because of all the land that Israel will acquire in self-defense. All the way to the great river, the Euphrates. And it's on that border where the four demonic lords will be released from their chains. And they will bring war and a third of the people. Now already a third of the people have died. So if when this happens, there's 8 billion people on the earth. By this time, there's something like, well, actually a quarter of the people are killed in the first series, which you read in Revelation chapter 6. A quarter of the people of the earth die. So there's about 5.5 billion people. And now a third of them will die because of this war. 200 million soldiers in battle. And it goes on to describe some of the weaponry, what the riders look like. You can see tanks, you can see guns, you can see cannons, you can see bombs and missiles if you just read the next few verses, if you want to see them there. Verse 19, the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, because another billion people will die, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or talk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic acts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is amazing to me that people could be so stubborn that after all of this, there will be many, many people who still are bound and determined not to serve the living God. And they're still going after perversions, corruptions, witchcraft, and partnership with demons. So this is the end of six of the trumpets. There's still one more to come. But before that one comes, I'm going to give you a little preview on what the seventh trumpet is. The seventh trumpet will cause Satan to come down upon the earth and not be able to leave it. Right now, he goes back and forth in the middle heavens. He has diplomatic immunity. You cannot bind him and cast him into hell. But in the blowing of the seventh trumpet, he will have to come down upon the earth and he can't leave it. And he is angry as hell. But before that happens in the 13th chapter. The 10th chapter, the 11th chapter, and the 12th chapter are absolutely amazing. The 10th chapter is about your participation in the Great Tribulation. I'll explain next week. The 11th chapter is about the church in Israel in the Great Tribulation. Remember I told you, you're going to see the judgments, and then you're going to see what's taking place in heaven, then you're going to see what's taking place with the church. The 12th chapter, you'll be surprised, is a review of everything you've learned so far. It is. I'll show you. So next week, we're going to, I don't know if we'll get through all three of those chapters, but it will be very exciting. These three chapters, until we come to the coming of the Lord, chapter 10, 11, and 12, are kind of the meat and potatoes, and the 14th chapter too, meat and potatoes of what the church will be like in the Great Tribulation. It is so exciting. Let's pray. Would you stand? I encourage you to get a hold of my book if you haven't got it yet and read it. And then when you come, it will make a lot more sense to you. You'll be able to follow. It's not that it's complicated. It's just that there's so many details that God has given us. And it's hard to dissolve it or digest it all at once. But after, if you go home and you study it in the book, you say, what did he say about that? And because it's in chronological order, you can easily find what it is we talked about and go and review it. You will find much more details in the book than what I am able to teach you in an hour. All right, let's pray. Hold your hands out now. Holy God, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the undisputable master of the universe. The earth belongs to you, and everything within it belongs to you. Lord, I thank you for all that you are doing in us and through us. Lord, let us have a heart of compassion and mercy, not one of retaliation or revenge. Let us have a heart to see people of every country and every group come to know you. Lord, let your mercies come in abundance upon your people, and let us be ministers of mercy. Let us go into the dark corners, even to the places of witchcraft in those days, with the light and glory of God, so that people will turn from their evil ways and come to the glorious knowledge of Christ. We ask you, Lord, to give us dreams now from heaven and revelation. Give us the words from heaven. Give us visitations of angels. Let us see beyond the veil. Let us enter into the glory room, the throne room, and see the power of God moving there as well as down here. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And Lord, for those who are here who will see the great tribulation, I ask that you would give them such protection and such grace and such anointing. They'll be in step with you all the way. I speak it over you now. Now I bless you and your children and your grandchildren. I speak the peace of God upon your home and the goodness of the Lord in your life. I speak it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.